William Farrell, or Gilliman Farrell, was a dynamic man of action. He gave his whole life to spreading the gospel of Christ. He was one of the most important leaders of the French Reformation from the very beginnings. And when Luther's Reformation writings came to France and started the Reformation France, Farrell became one of the most prominent leaders in the French Reform movement from the beginning. When persecution forced him to flee from France in 1523, which is still early days in the Reformation, Farrell became the leader of the group of evangelists who preached in the French-speaking parts of Switzerland. So you can see he started off in Paris, and he moved into the Swiss Federation, into Basel and Bern, and later Geneva. And it was Farrell's energetic efforts that succeeded in opposing Catholicism and promoting the Protestant Reformation in Basel, in Bern, in Lausanne, and in Geneva. So he was really the forerunner, the pioneer, who swept most of Western Switzerland into the Reformation camp. Now, while he is in Paris, while studying under Professor Jacques Lefebvre at Sorbonne University in Paris, Farrell came to faith in Christ. Professor Lefebvre had published a Latin translation of the Epistles of St. Paul and then a commentary on the Epistles of St. Paul. This wasn't in French, it was in Latin. But as he taught in a classroom, in the university lecture rooms, that it's God who saves by grace alone, Farrell said his eyes were opened and his heart believed. And so he dates his conversion to the university classroom. I mean, imagine this. How many people can say, I was converted while being lectured at university? The professor brought me to Christ. But that's what happened in the past. People like Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Calvin, who were university lecturers, they did bring people to Christ in the university. And the universities were the hotbeds of Reformation. It was the universities of Wittenberg and Oxford and Cambridge and Paris where the Reformation really caught fire in each of these countries. So it's an extraordinary thing that the Reformations used to be foundational, and today they've been hijacked. Everywhere, Farrell proclaimed the supremacy of the scriptures and the need to return to a purified faith, which was based on the Bible alone. So Farrell's powerful preaching was described as full of fire and fury, and I think that's a good description. He was a red-headed evangelist, and he was full of fire and fury. The Pope was Antichrist, the Mass idolatry. His sermons were described as cannon blasts. His oratory gripped whole cities. Farrell was called the scourge of the priests. Now, several priests attempted to assassinate Farrell. After one attempt on his life failed, Farrell whirled around, declared to the priest who'd fired the bullet, "I'm not afraid of your shots." And you can just think of the words of 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And with his great skill in debating and evangelistic zeal, Farrell succeeded in winning most of French-speaking Switzerland to the Protestant faith. Many new churches were established and organized under his energetic leadership. Although he is more of an orator than a writer, and he's a man of action rather than a theologian, Farrell did provide these newly created churches with discipleship books in French. In his summary, Farrell showed how Christian doctrine can be practically applied to everyday life, and he drew up the first liturgy for French-speaking Reformed churches. Although he was eclipsed later by, of course, greater writers like Calvin, he was the first to produce discipleship materials in French. Farrell crossed the Alps to participate in the Synod of the Waldensians. Now, this is a significant obstacle to walk across the Alps. It's not that they didn't have the tunnels through the Alps. They didn't have the passes and the bridges and the roads that they've got today. There was no trains, of course. He wasn't driving. He was walking. He crossed the Alps to recruit the Waldensians. He went to the Synod of the Waldensians, these pre-reformers who had suffered such horrific persecution for hundreds of years before, and he recruited these believers to the Reformation movement. He convinced them to have the scriptures translated and printed, and this was the first French translation of Holy Scriptures and was published in 1535. So after winning Neuchâtel to the Reformation, Farrell produced the book, he introduced the book publisher, Pierre de Vingel, to Neuchâtel. And just between 1933 and 1935, in those 3 years, Pierre de Vingel published 20 Protestant books which spread the faith far and wide. So Farrell was a man of deep devotion, personal piety, and a very practical faith. He taught that true Christianity functions through charity. And so his impact was tremendous. You can see Farrell didn't just do the work. Farrell was someone who recruited key people, good publisher, best pastor and theologian, and so on. And Farrell's practice was to go into marketplaces of Catholic towns and preach the gospel. Now, when attempts were made to arrest him, he would challenge the local priests or bishops to a public debate, sort of short-circuiting the arrest process. And inevitably, Farrell won these debates. He would then appeal directly to the masses to vote on whether they were in favor of converting to the Protestant faith or not, or whether they want to remain with Roman superstitions. And on such mission trips, his confrontational style and his tactics provoked violent reactions. In one town, in Neuchâtel, the bishop tried to drown him in a fountain. On occasion, he resorted to his fists to eject the papists and seize their pulpits. Sometimes he got into the pulpit with blood all over him and with his knuckles scarred, and stood up there and started to open the scriptures and disciple people. So this was the pioneer. He was not some polished theologian. This was the man who kicked the door down. And it's significant that in the Reformation Wall monument in Geneva, Farrell's the only one, he's the one on the far left here, the only one of the reformers depicted with the Bible in his right hand. See, you've got Beza with the Bible in his right hand. And Knox with the Bible in his right hand, Beza with his Bible in his right hand, Calvin with Bible in both hands, and then you've got Knox with his Bible in his left hand, with a finger stuck in the middle, like he's keeping his place for the message he's going to preach any moment. And his right hand's in a fist. And that is not an accident. I'm sure that everything in the Reformation was very significant. Farrell was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was shot at, he was abused, but he never gave up. Farrell was a fighter. In the summer of 1535, Farrell seized the Church of La Madeleine and the Cathedral of St. Peter's, both in Geneva. He declared, "I have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I go about preaching Christ, how he died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Whoever believes in him will be saved, unbelievers will be lost. I'm bound to preach to all who will hear. I'm ready to dispute with you." So, throws down the gauntlet. Let's have a debate, let's have an argument. Who's ready? And it was just, you can imagine how many people would be ready to deal with a person who was this eager for a fight. He's like a gunslinger going in there, challenging them to a duel. In response to his vehement sermon against idolatry, there was a wave of destroying superstitious religious images, statues and idols throughout Geneva. Altars were demolished, the mass was abolished, the images were removed from churches. I mean, imagine this kind of result, that you can preach and the people get up and immediately do something about what you've been preaching. Because today you can talk about all manner of things, but it's rare to see the kind of response like you might get in Zululand, where Uncle Ulla would preach against witchcraft and people would bring the witchcraft charms and burn them. I mean, that's a very physical, tangible example of the kind of thing we're talking about here, when people would bring the things they've stolen to return them, and people would bring their cigarettes and bring their witchcraft charms and they burn them in a fire service. Now, that's a modern example. But here, Farrell had such an impact that the people couldn't just walk out and say, "That was a nice sermon and thank you and you challenged me." But they went out and immediately start smashing statues and destroying idols, and extraordinary. And on the 21st of May, 1536, a general assembly of the citizens of Geneva voted in favor of the Reformation and made the Protestant faith the official religion of the city. And it's an interesting thing. This very courtyard that you see here depicted, right in the shadow of St. Peter's Cathedral, is now the site of the Museum of the Reformation, which only opened last year in April. And I had the chance to go there earlier this year. And that's where these new pictures that we've got come from. And it's the most significant site that they could have chosen, right next to St. Peter's Cathedral, for the Museum of the Reformation. So I think that's a tremendous testimony to the impact that 500 years later, they've got the museum right there on that site to commemorate this tremendous decision. With Geneva in revolt against the Duke of Savoy. Now, the Duke of Savoy at that time, you will note from the map at the back here, Savoy was its own kingdom. It wasn't part of France yet. And Savoy, much of Savoy ended up in Italy. But this part where Geneva was encapsulated later ended up in France, just by the way how things moved to the wars and the changing of boundaries. But at this stage, they were under the Duke of Savoy. But then revolt against the Duke, then revolt against the Bishop, and there's waves of political and religious turmoil. The emotions were high. They surround by mountains, all in the control of France. And if you look today in Geneva, it's an extraordinary thing that all the mountains on all three sides are France. Then it would have been Savoy. And here's this little valley That's Protestant surrounded by Catholic-controlled mountains. How did this happen? Geographically, it doesn't make sense. It should be part of Savoy or what is today France. Now, Farel knew his limitations. He knew what he could do. He knew what he couldn't do. He was a debater. He was an evangelist. He was not a pastor. He was not the theologian who's going to bring stability to the church in Geneva. And he prayed for a man who would be capable of discipling this distracted and debauched city. It's at this decisive point that 27-year-old French reformer John Calvin was forced by a local war to detour through Geneva. He was on his way to Strasbourg. He had no intention of going to Geneva. He only expected to be in the city for one night. But Farel heard of this famous scholar, the author of the Institutes, and he rushed over to recruit him. But Calvin was not interested. The more Farel explained his plans and described the situation in Geneva, the less Calvin felt inclined to stay. He realized that if he accepted Farel's challenge, this would involve him in controversies and conflict, and his timid nature, Calvin described himself as timid, shrank from such unscholarly activities. Calvin's mind was set on studying in Strasbourg, but Farel insisted he must stay in Geneva. Now, others observing this escalating argument couldn't have appreciated what a dramatic impact this contest of wills would have on world history. And by the way, one of the people there observing all this was Pierre Verret. Pierre Verret was actually in the room at this hotel watching the escalating debate. When at last Calvin pleaded his inexperience, his general unsuitability for the pastorate, his need for further study, Farel rose from his chair, stretched himself out to his full height, with his long beard sweeping his chest. He directed his piercing eyes and burrowed into the young man seated before him, and he thundered, "May God curse your studies if now, in her time of need, you refuse to lend your aid to his church." And Calvin was visibly shaken, and as he said later, he was struck with terror. In Farel's voice of thunder, Calvin heard the call of God, and there and then he yielded and he consented to stay in Geneva. So just as Barnabas was used to recruit Saul for ministry, so Farel recruited Calvin. It's interesting that Calvin began his ministry by preaching expositionally through the epistles of St. Paul, because there's a real similarity. I see Farel as the Barnabas and Calvin as the Saul. And there may not have been a Paul's ministry without a Barnabas. And there certainly wouldn't have been a Calvin's ministry in Geneva had there not been a Farel. And here, by the way, you see Pierre Verret in the background, just behind the chair, watching with horror the audacity and the vehemence of a friend and elder, William Farel. Farel probably was Calvin's closest friend throughout the years. Calvin didn't have too many friends. He counted the Beza as someone he was mentoring. He counted, Beza was someone he mentored, but Martin Bucer as his mentor who discipled him the most in theology. But Farel was without doubt his elder and his best friend. They endured much together, including being expelled from Geneva in 1538. They hadn't even been there 2 years, when in April on the Easter Sunday, both Calvin and Farel felt led not to serve communion on Easter Sunday. And they used to have communion every Sunday. But Easter, which is unthinkable not to serve communion, he said, "This city is in sin. You're not responding to the gospel properly. Your lives are not acceptable before God. You cannot partake in communion." And literally pikes were brandished and swords were drawn. And this was the scene depicted in St. Peter's as the people try to force Calvin at the point of a sword to serve communion, which of course he would not. The next day, the city council met and fired the two pastors. Farel and Calvin were out, ordered never to return. Now, it's extraordinary that that they were expelled then, and Farel went to Neuchâtel, and Calvin went to Strasbourg and was under Bucer for the next 2 years. But it was Farel again who convinced Calvin to accept Geneva's request for him to return in 1541. And he went, as he said, like a man to his death. For the last 27 years of Calvin's life, Farel's life, Farel pastored the church in Neuchâtel, one of the first towns that he'd won to Christ. Farel's dynamic faith, his missionary vision, his evangelistic campaigns had in large measure been used of God to win much of French-speaking Switzerland to Christ. and it was he who ensured that Calvin became the pastor, the educator, and the reformer of Geneva. So the scripture that to me summarizes so much of Farrell's work is, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, I fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And that certainly was, that's why Farrell's name is right there under Calvin's. Calvin may be the most famous of the reformers, at least in the French-speaking world. Farrell may not be as well known, but his work was absolutely foundational. In fact, you could not consider the ministry of Calvin without a Farrell. And just as Calvin's work may not have been as successful without the Beza who followed him, and Zwingli's work may not have been as successful without the Bullinger who followed him, and Luther needed a Melanchthon to systematize and perpetuate his work and take it further. We need to remember that wherever there are great men, there's normally someone who prepared the way beforehand, there's people behind the scenes helping, and there's people afterwards who carry on the work. So that you can see the teamwork, and that's why it's right that the Reformation Wall is a wall, and there's multiple figures depicted, not just religious leaders, but political leaders as well, because it was a team effort, and the Reformation really was, while there were some people who shone brighter than others, there were others who had the more unpleasant task, and it doesn't seem very dignified. They look dignified here with their Geneva gowns, but you can just imagine being drowned in the fountain and getting into fist fights and getting into the pulpit with blood all over himself. He wasn't your standard reformer. But without a man like that, a city like Geneva would probably have never come into the Reformation camp. It needed a fighter like this to kick the doors down. And he certainly didn't build on anyone else's foundation. He pioneered the way in new territories.